As we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew this week, Matthew has the most extensive description of Jesus' sermon of all of the Gospel writers. He wrote down the most. In fact, that's what we've been talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, really what the series of sermons that are called the Sermon on the Mount, because it begins, it says, Jesus went up to the mountain and preached to the crowds. Preach to his disciples specifically and preach to the crowds. And so as we walk through this, these are sermon synopses. Obviously, it doesn't give the whole thing. And we get little glimpses like, oh, other writers add a little bit more to this. But there's things that Jesus is preaching. And by God's Holy Spirit, he said, you know what, Matthew, I want you to collect this one. I want you to write this one. As John says, man, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, every interaction, every amazing God-given, life-giving thing that he said, every miracle did, there wouldn't be enough books. I mean, obviously, it's kind of just the hugeness of it. He said there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold all the stuff that Jesus did. So as we read Matthew, we say, this is something that the Holy Spirit gave Matthew to write to us, to give to us, for us to pay attention to. As Jesus gives these sermons, he really is announcing the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He says, this is what it looks like. And it's a shift because we all have a glimpse of what we think life is going to look like. And for some, you're like, oh, that makes sense. And other parts of it is like, wow, I never thought about like that. Wow, that is totally different than how I live. Have you ever had somebody talk to you about something that you never heard before, that you had never considered? How do you handle that? And say, yeah, whatever. Or do you say, oh, tell me more. I want to understand what you're talking about. Did all those people that went out to see Jesus, as he got, things got really ugly in the cities, he pulled away. As he became so popular that there wasn't enough room, he just went out from this into the wilderness, into the remote areas where the crowds could gather. The people that went and found him were people that were looking for something. You don't just like, hey, I think I'm going to go walk for 5 or 10 miles and go see this Jesus. It's like, they're looking for something. Maybe they've heard, it's like, man, I heard that he fed everybody. I want to see how that happens. Or maybe, man, I got a friend who's been sick for their whole life or is an invalid. I want them to get healed. They would go looking. Or maybe they're just sensing there's something empty in their life. There's something missing. They went looking for him. Did everybody go look for Jesus? No, not everybody did. Did everybody respond to Jesus? No, not everybody did. Unless we feel like there's something missing in our lives, unless we feel like there's something more to life, unless we feel like there's something that we need alleviated of pain in our life, we're never going to go looking for something else. I want to be somebody who looks for Jesus. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? With chapter 6, Jesus begins teaching his disciples about developing a kingdom of heaven, a life in the real world. He talks about a kingdom of heaven where you need to guard against the temptation just to pay attention to appearances, that would be the driving force. You need to guard against the temptation that possessions are important. You need to guard against being worried about stuff, that God's got you covered. He talks about all those things, and as he moves into chapter 7, he moves from kingdom life perspective of our appearance, about where our treasure is, about our worry, and he begins to talk about interpersonal relationships. It was about relationships between you and me, between us and our neighbor. Those things that impact how we live our lives. Let's pick up Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Read with me. I'm reading out of the New International Version. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. in Luke's gospel, just like I talked about, we find, if you look and line up all the gospels, you find Luke covering this sermon too. But interestingly, Luke goes beyond what is said here in Matthew. It sounds the same. At the beginning, do not judge and you will not be judged. But then Luke goes on to say, Jesus also said, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I think that this is the one of the most quoted scriptures when people are confronted with their behavior, right? You're, don't judge me. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. Don't judge me. When people talk about, you know, being called out on their behavior. In fact, doesn't the Bible say, don't judge? Well, here we are, right? Jesus said, don't judge. Do not judge or you will be judged. Is Jesus teaching his disciples that they shouldn't evaluate people, that they shouldn't make observations about right and wrong? Is Jesus saying that we shouldn't observe how people parent, how they work, what words they use, how they live life? Is Jesus saying we shouldn't look at those things and make observations? Interesting, as we look at that word judge, do not judge, I think that Luke's gospel gives a better highlight as he follows with do not judge to do not condemn. If you condemn, you will, if others, you will be condemned. Because that meaning of judge, there's lots of things. You can judge things like in a court of law. You can judge things in like a pie contest, right? I'm sorry, I can't judge in a pie contest. The Lord says, don't judge. It's like, no, there's different ways that word is used to judge things. And it's really talking about pronouncing somebody's guilt and their ultimate fate. In other words, you're condemning somebody to hell. You're condemning them for their behavior. You're making the call on their lives. The meaning here that Jesus is talking about, that we're not to be judge and jury. We're not to be the judge and jury of people's lives. Like James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Do not, we are not to condemn people, because God is the only one who condemn. There's only one judge and jury. And just a news flash here, you aren't it. There's only one judge and jury, and you're not it. Romans 14:10 says this, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. You remember that thing was when people would point at people and say, man, you messed up. You heard this, like, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Right? What is it that Jesus is saying here? We're not to condemn people, because what does God look at? God judges hearts. What is it that makes us right before God? Our behavior or our faith? It's our faith. He says, by your faith, you're saved. He didn't say by your behavior, you're saved. It says by your faith. Because how many of you guys bat 100 in your life? You know, really, if you were to evaluate, you know, the percentage gets really low. Not even 500. Keep going. What is it that we feel the need to judge people, to tell them that they're wrong, that they are messed up? It's so sad to me as I see how Christians treat other people. All disciples are equal at the foot of the cross. There's nobody more saved than another person. All of us. And part of that judging is we can't condemn people because there's only one person that can condemn, and that's God. He's the only one that can condemn people. That doesn't mean we can't evaluate things, what's right or wrong, but it's not our job to condemn people. I love Jesus as I thought about, you know, just that example of that, the woman who was caught in adultery, right? Some of you remember that story as Jesus brought the Pharisees and said, "Oh, we're going to get Jesus. He's going to order this woman get killed, and then the Roman government will take him out of play here." And Jesus, in his wisdom, he understood what their motivation was. Their motivation wasn't to correct somebody in their sin. Their motivation was to get Jesus to kill her. And what did Jesus do? He said, "Hey, what do you say?" And they had a complete ask him, "Jesus, what do you say? What do you say?" And Jesus, John talks about him writing in the dirt. We have no idea what he wrote, but there's guessing. Oh, he's writing down there, "Hey, remember that time that you had an affair? Remember that widow that you cheated money out of? Remember how this?" Whatever he was writing, he responded, "Say, fine, okay. Tell you what, you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. You who are without sin." It was a long enough response for that waiting for Jesus' answer that they listened to what he said. And it says what? One by one, starting with the oldest. Why do you think the oldest went first? How much sin did the old guy have? A lot of sin. He looked back when he was a young guy and he knew maybe he's living good now, but he looks back and says, "Man, I was a bad, messed up guy." One by one, all of them walked away. And until everybody, down to the youngest, they're all gone. And Jesus looks up from writing and he says, "Woman, where's all your accusers? They've all gone." You know what the most healing words is, what Jesus says to her? He says, "They didn't condemn you. I don't condemn you. None of them could say that I'm without sin." It says, "They don't condemn you, neither do I condemn you. Go, don't sin anymore." There's a consequence. This season that we're in right now is not the season of condemnation, but it's a season of salvation. It is a season of salvation. It's a season of grace and mercy. A critical and condemning attitude forces love out of a relationship. You can't be critical and condemning of people and love them. Why? Because you are the one who's just as much need. How we live with others reveals the relationship that we have received from God. If I'm critical of other people and condemning of them, I don't realize how much grace God has given me. I always respond to that. If God dealt with us the way our sin needs should be dealt with in justice, we'd all be grease spots on the ground. That's all that would be left with us. It's because of God's grace and love that we're still here. That the response that we have is because of God's love, right? It's God's kindness that turns us to repentance. It doesn't say as condemnation turns us to repentance. It's one of those things we just got to get into us. Man, it's God's love that turns people around. It's not your debate. It's not your critical spirit. Jesus teaching his disciple about judgment of others comes under judgment, right? Condemn and you will be condemned. The Apostle Paul catches and echoes this truth in Romans 2, verses 1 to 3. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever you point, you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think God, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? In other words, you're accusing somebody of doing something. And Paul says, you stink and do the same thing. It's like you just called your own judgment. Do you think God's going to overlook your sin? It's just fascinating. I just encourage you to be in relationship with people that can tell you when you're full of it. My wife doesn't like me talking about her, but I'm going to talk about her anyways. She's amazing because I'm a hypocrite. Did you know hypocrisy shows up when you parent? You tell your kids, don't do that. And my wife would occasionally look at me and say, hey, Scott, do you know that when you did this back here, you did the same thing? I'm like, don't. Because I wanted to, not always. I was like, whatever. But because when I want to grow in the Lord, I'm like, you're right. That's messed up. I'm trying to tell my kids to do something or not do something I'm doing myself. When you condemn others for their sin, you condemn yourself. When we condemn other people for their sinful choices, we're acknowledging that's messed up. That's messed up. But there's a difference between judging out of love and judging out of condemnation. Maybe we don't sin in the same way as somebody else this time, because we got it all figured out now. We used to do that, and so you better get your life together. But the heart behind it is still present. Those things that we do, we can be sure that God won't miss the hypocrisy. The way you and I judge others, whatever criteria we use, whatever we're using to condemn them, is the way we will be judged. The size of hammer that we use, the size of chest bumping, the size of the largeness of our voice. It's interesting, you can flip it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, it talks about how we treat people and kindness. He says, what? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Right? Here's the flip side. Right? If you condemn people, you're going to be reflected that to you. If you're unforgiving, you're not going to receive forgiveness. But Jesus said, here's the attitude you should have with people. Man, if you give mercy to people, you'll receive mercy. How many of you need mercy from the Lord? Yeah, we need God's mercy. And the way we get God's mercy is we express it to people. The only way you and I can express mercy is recognizing we've received mercy. We've received God's love, not his condemnation. Mercy and forgiveness. He goes on to say in Matthew 6, and we had talked about that before, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you. That sounds like we're earning our salvation, right? That sounds like, oh man, if I give mercy, then I'm going to receive mercy. Man, if I forgive somebody, then I'm going to be forgiven. We're not earning salvation. What it reveals is we've received God's mercy. We've received his forgiveness. It's there. He died on the cross so that we could have that. His love speaks of that. His actions in the world resound with that. Do you think God's hurt by the way the world is? Do you think he's sad the way the world is? Do you think the world deserves to be ended in this moment? It does. Why doesn't God do that? Because of his mercy and because of his love. The moment we recognize God's mercy and love, it will change how we treat people. Life is an amazing teacher if we'll allow it to. You know, as we recognize our own, I'm a perfectionist. And it took me a long time to realize that I wasn't perfect. That should be obvious, right? But we live, if those of you who are perfectionists, recognize that we think we are like a step ahead of the rest of the world. And as life goes on, the reality is we're probably a step behind a lot of people. We just don't know it. As I begin to recognize my imperfection, that I am all not all what I think I am, I begin to, it changed the relationship with my closest friend, my wife. It changed my relationship with my kids, because I began to see, Scott, you are not perfect, dude. Your judgments, your decisions got flaws in them. And then when I started to recognize that, I began to be more gracious with the flaws of my kids, with things that my wife and I have different gift mixes. She thinks people are more important, and I think things are more important. And God being in touch with my heart, I'm like, oh my gosh, her heart reflects God's way better than mine. God gave things to use, not to worship and protect. God gave people to love. As we come and realize God's love and his forgiveness, it is our relationship. How does change happen? It happens because we love people, not because we condemn them. You know, that I think that that's one of the hardest things for us to understand. We think that if we could just straighten people out, we could make them do the right thing, that then they would be all better. That's not true. It comes, it starts in the heart, and it's love that changes our heart. It is. Talk about, that's a kingdom of heaven reality. Okay, that is upside down from the world. Love changes people, not condemnation, not telling people that they're wrong and that they're going to hell. And saying, you know what, God loves you, and treating them with that respect and that kind of love. Jesus goes on in verse 3 of chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I see, just as Jesus talks about, isn't about making a judgment. We're to be observant. We're supposed to evaluate. Hey, that was a good choice. That, man, that leads to trouble. He says, but as we approach people, as we acknowledge there's things that need to be straightened out, he says, don't be a hypocrite in your judgment. Jesus uses this huge exaggeration that's pretty popular too. People know, it's like this big old plank and log in your own eye, and you're hitting people with it, and you're trying to see to take out the speck in the others. This exaggeration really says, why do you try to deal with something so insignificant in other people's lives when you have major flaw that everybody sees but you? Jesus is confronting, man, before you look at anybody, man, with judgment comes responsibility. You need to take a look before I go after my fellow brother about an issue that they have. Before I try to correct them and evaluate their situation, Jesus says, what? Take a look at your own life. Man, make sure before you start talking to somebody about how they're so messed up, you better take a look at your own life. Part of those things that we sometimes don't see, that we need to ask for help. When I talked about before, is it Lent, you know, I say, ask the Holy Spirit, man, can you show me where this thing is really bugging me about this person? I got to say something. Before you do, you ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you show me where that exact same issue that bothers me so much about this other person is in my own life? And ask the Holy Spirit to help you deal with your own sin issue. Take care of you before you try to take care of others. I was thinking, as I was thinking about those things that we should take care of ourselves first. I was thinking about, most of us here have flown in an airplane, an airline, right? Now, we're not talking about jumping off the roof or anything. We're talking an airline, okay? And as they give their little spiel up front, there's oxygen masks that will drop down. And if you've never flown, it's kind of unsettling, isn't it? It's like, just in a case of emergency, here's what you need to do. You know, here's the exits. You know, some of us have that memorized. Here's the exits, and the oxygen mask will come drop out of the compartment ahead of you. What are their instructions to people, to parents in particular, or somebody you're with? First, what? Put on your own mask first. Put on your own mask first. Then worry about your kid or somebody else. Why? Why should you put on your own first? Because if you're passed out trying to help somebody, you're no good to anybody. And the reality is, we address people's sin. We need to take care of our own sin first, because it does two things. One is, it gives a clarity to be able to see really what the issue is in somebody else's life that you want to help them with. But also, it'll give you compassion. It's like, man, I know exactly what you're going through. In fact, I still struggle with that. And it's like, hey, here's some tools that I'm learning. Here's some scripture that really encourages me or challenges me or reminds me of my identity, reminds me the power that God has given His Holy Spirit. Those things that we first take care of, because it puts us in a better place to love people, puts us in a better place to help people. I think of judgment in Kingdom of Heaven style in John 7, verses 23 and 24. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearance, but instead judge correctly. Where here Jesus says, do not judge or you'll be judged. What is Jesus saying here? You need to judge, but what? Don't judge only by what you see. Catch the heart of what it is. They were so bent out of shape when Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath. Why? They go back to the law of Moses that came from the Lord. He says, do not work on the Sabbath. It's like, hey, man, you can't work. You're working, man. You just pulled a grain of wheat off the field, man. You just harvested. It's like, what are you talking about? Why don't you condemn David for eating the showbread off the holy table when him and his buddies were hungry? Why do you still circumcise your boys on the eighth, baby boys on the eighth day and it's the Sabbath? Why do you still will go get your donkey out of the ditch and you're telling me I shouldn't heal? It's like, get a perspective here. It's like, what is the point here? As God says, man, love your neighbor. Isn't healing loving your neighbor? Isn't bringing restoration the big picture here of what's going on? Don't judge only by what you see, but catch God's heart and what's behind it. I think about Samuel. When he went out, God says, hey, go to the house of Jesse. And I want there is the man that I'm choosing to be the king of Israel. That's after Saul totally bombed it. He was tall and handsome, and Israel said, hey, that's our king, man. He'll lead us into battle. He's a stud, man. And he failed, and God says, I've removed my blessing on him. I'm going to appoint the next king, not you guys. And so Samuel went into Jesse's house, and I think there's like seven brothers, and six of them come through, and man, they are tall. They're older, man. They've got muscles. They're looking good. They've got some reputation. And each time the Lord said, not him. Oh, it's the next one. Not him. It's the next one. Not him. Gets all the way down and all the brothers are gone. And God's still telling Samuel, this ain't him. And Samuel said, do you have another son? Yeah, David. Little scrawny David. He's a little shepherd boy. Useless David out in the field. So go get David. Go get David. And the Lord says to Samuel, he says, don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When we judge people, we're not just to look at appearances, but we're to look at circumstances. Look at people's intention. Look at what's going on, the story behind, why I think it's so important to find out people's story, what they're struggling with. And then you'll understand, man, if I faced half of what you faced, I would be 10 times worse than you are. Instead of saying, wow, oh my gosh, I would be homeless and alcoholic too had I been had that kind of disappointment and abuse in my life. Take a look at the whole situation. Don't just judge by appearance. As we look at people's, and really, Jesus isn't saying, if you look at the gospel, we're to lift each other up. We're supposed to keep each other accountable. But you know what the motivation is supposed to be? If you look at the gospel of who God is, what is the number one ethic? What is the number one ideal? What is the number one, if you were to talk about key of God's kingdom, of what he does? It's love. For God so loved the world. You don't, so God so hated the world. So God wanted to straighten out the world. So God wanted to have some worker bees. No, for God so loved. Love should be the motivation why we point people's sin out. You know what's interesting? Just as I even reflect on what is it that makes me open my mouth to people? To give them the gospel of Scott. Right? It's usually my irritation. As I don't do things like that, that bugs me. Okay. Our motivation is to be love. When I point somebody's sin out, I should be motivated by love. I say, man, when you walk in this way in your choices, man, you're missing out. You're how much God loves you. You're missing out when you worry like that and have to take so many Tums during the day. Man, there's a consequence of that. Man, God wants to take care of you. He promises to take care of you. He promises to love you. He promises to provide for you. You know, those things that you're trying to cover up with working, being a workaholic or with drugs, you know, alcohol or what you smoke, God wants to show you that he's the one who brings peace. You can medicate that peace, but God wants to bring you peace. You see the difference? One is, man, you shouldn't be doing that. That's messed up, man. That's illegal. Man, what kind of example are you to your kids? No, it should be love. And looking through, it's like, why is it that, hey, talk about that partnership as we treat each other to be in a place with our brothers and sisters that we can each be at a healthy place to take the speck out of each other's eyes. I was like, oh man, there's something that's not right here. Let me help you with that. And somebody to be willing, open, and say, man, would you? And I tell people, I said, would you come and tell me where you think I'm screwed up? Don't come all at one time, you know. Give it a little space in between. But I want you to love me well. If you don't tell me that there's something that's blazing that I'm not seeing, you're not loving me. Don't come because you're irritated. Come because you love me. And the same thing for me to you. I want to come because I love you and I care about you. I want the best thing for you, for your future. I always think about the summary of what we've looked at so far. I see it as a reflection of the gospel. Be careful to reflect the gospel in your judgment of others. First, it's not your place to condemn other people. Whose job is that? God's. That only belongs to God. Second, exercise mercy and forgiveness in your judgment. The same mercy and forgiveness that God has given you. You know, the reality is God maybe has forgiven you $1 million. To keep that in view as you are stressed out about the $100 that somebody owes you. To realize, to exercise what you've received. give what you received. And then don't be a hypocrite when you judge others. Be careful when you point things out that you're not walking in that. The only way that you and I can be even aware of that and walk in health with other people is if we've walked through that sin ourselves. Say, wow, I know, because then you're going to understand what's behind that. And that's really the issue that causes our behavior is the false thinking and the stinking thinking, as they say, behind what we do. I am going to close with this last verse, and it seems like a totally out of place verse. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I just, as I, you know, wrestled and read commentaries on this, I saw it that it's also a be careful how we reflect the gospel in our judgment of others. And I see this as don't be careless with the gospel. Don't be careless. It's like, it's to me, it's like a teachable moment. Have you ever had somebody that doesn't want to hear it? You know, you're trying to tell them and they say, I know, I know. You're trying to explain. Maybe you're trying to train somebody a new job, or you're trying to tell your kids how to not cut their finger off when they're using, you know, the knife. And they say, I know, I know. Do they know? No. Are they teachable? No. You can do two things. One of two things. One is you can take the knife away from them, or you can just get ready to go to the hospital. Say, oh man, I was kind of thinking, do you think that knife is sharp? You know, just we have to be careful. It's like, just because it's true doesn't mean it's the time to say it. We have to look at people, evaluate. In fact, in the gospel sense, it was Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel in all the surrounding towns, what did Jesus say? In Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. If there's not an open door to what's being said and your heart is checked and you're like, man, I know what this guy's going through. If there's not an open door to hear the gospel about where there's life and where there's death, let it go. Walk away. That person, God gets to deal with them. But it's the piece. It's we get to reflect the gospel. I always say is have a saying too that I have to say to myself is, you are not the Messiah. Can you say it? Yeah. We'll say it to you, personal. I am not the Messiah. Can you say that with me? I am not the Messiah. And we're like, well, of course I'm not. But we live people, we treat people like we are. We treat people like, man, if you just listen to me, your life will be amazing. If you just do what I tell you to do, all your problems will be gone. That's not true. Man, if you listen to Jesus, your life will be growing, will be life, given life. Jesus is the one where there's salvation. Be discerning. Evaluate how you respond to circumstances. This is not the time of condemnation. This is a time of salvation. Do your and my interactions with situations reflect that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. What a timely message for our hearts and the struggles that we are so bent out of shape and irritated about things going on or not going on in our government, here in the States, in our community. Lord, I pray that we would be known as your children when we reflect your kingdom heart. Lord, do we recognize that none of us are better than anybody else? It's only because of our faith in you that any of us have hope. Lord, help us to understand the hugeness of your mercy and forgiveness towards us. Lord, and as we discover that, it would change how we treat other people, how we love other people, as all of us are messed up. all of us are in need of a Savior. It's only because of your redeeming power of your Holy Spirit that we ever see our brokenness. Lord, we thank you for your maturity that you give us. Lord, I pray that we would be a mature church that knows how to walk through judgment in help-giving ways, not in condemning ways. In Jesus' name, amen.